Okay, still no Sheridan. Now, I still no Sheridan. Today, I couldn't even get hold of him, so I apologize for that. But I got good news for you concerning testicles. Of course, you count on me for this, don't you? Where else are you going to get this information? And nowhere else. That was a rhetorical question. Not only that, but I didn't expect an answer. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zunder, and it is Thursday, and we are in Hebrews chapter 8. Yeah, chapter 8. We're finishing up Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to continue to talk about the new covenant. I want to talk to you about the remnant of Romans 11, because that is also one of my favorite subjects, besides the Melchizedek character. And you know that I love Israel. And we don't really have to, do we? Paul didn't have to. He could have just embraced his evangel and forgotten about his brothers and sisters in accord with flesh. But he didn't. He had a longing for them to come into their own calling. That's an important point. Going to get to that. Concerning this swearing of an oath, men used to put their hands. I said they grabbed their testicles. That was a little violent and erroneous. I apologize for that. They placed their hand underneath the testicles. And you find this in a euphemism in Genesis 24:2, 24:9, 47:29. 24:2, 24:9, 47:29. I want to read this from the Devar translation, which is actually more consistent than the Concordant version. This is called the Rit, also known as the Devar translation, spelled D-A-B-H-A-R, which is the Hebrew word for word. In Genesis 24:2, Abraham speaks to the servant who's about to go out to find a wife for Isaac. And Abraham spoke unto his servant, the old one of the house, the ruler among all that was to him, put, pray, your hand under my hip. All right, try to picture under your hip. Where in the world is that? I'll give you a couple of seconds here. Where's under your hip? I think the King James says under your thigh, but it's under your hip. Under your hip is upon the testicles, and it is really is. If you study the etymology of this word, here's Joseph T. Shipley from Dictionary of Word Origins. The etymology of the word testis is confirmed by all major resources. Diminutive of testis in testiculus, from the early practice of placing the hand on the seat of manliness when swearing. The King James Bible calls it hands on the thigh. Okay, hands on the thigh. But the Devar translation says under the hip. It's a euphemism for under the testicles. So there you have it. Just like uncover the nakedness thereof is a euphemism for sex. So is lying with, a euphemism for sexual intercourse. So the Bible very gentlemanly in these places. So now we're going to go back to, I got that straightened out for you. Again, I do this for you with great happiness. I'm glad to be able to provide this information where you're going to get nowhere else. So, lo, the days are coming. Hebrews 8:8. I shall be concluding on the house of Israel. That's good. Let's just skip down to verse 10 since we covered that yesterday. For this is the covenant which I shall be covenanting. Covenanting. I love that. It's a verb. I'll be covenanting. What else would you be covenanting except a covenant with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord is saying, imparting my laws to their comprehension. Now, that was one thing Israel was lacking a lot of, comprehension. Again, this is a quote in Hebrews 8 from Jeremiah 31. If you want to find this in the Hebrew scriptures, I almost said Old Testament, but we don't talk like that here, do we? No. That's where you'll find it, Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant which I shall be covenanting with the house of Israel after those days, imparting my laws to their comprehension. That word to, the Concordant version has a superior I-O, a superscript, and it means into. So, again, I like this. Imparting my laws into their comprehension. On their hearts also shall I be inscribing them. Well, that's new, because the hearts of Israelites are historically hard. And he's going to impart his laws into their hearts, into their comprehension and on their hearts. And he's going to inscribe them there. And I shall be to them for a God. I shall be to them. This is prophecy. And they shall be to me for a people. And by no means should each be teaching his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall be acquainted with me. You won't need to say, know the Lord. Boy, that'll be the day, won't it? Although I kind of like, there's something about the struggle I like, I have to admit to you. I like trying to get this information to people. There's something about the struggle, I guess, that I like. I mean, why else would I like lifting heavy weights? Like today, I did my arms. I did my biceps and my triceps, and I got like 35-pound dumbbells today, and like this slow resistance, and there's something about it that feels good. It's just some resistance feels good. When I climbed mountains in Colorado, the resistance felt good. For some reason, I like going uphill. It's easier for me than going downhill. I guess God made me that way to equip me for the job He had for me in this life. There's something about the just the grittiness of overcoming that resistance. Something about it that I like. So here's a day, though. So in other words, I guess what I'm saying is I like to teach this word and to try to get it into people's comprehensions. Well, God is going to put it so much on the comprehension that these fellow Israelites won't have to teach his fellow citizen. I believe we're talking about Israelites here because Israel's going to teach the nations. Their nations are going to need to be taught, but each his brother won't need to be taught because all shall know me. All shall be acquainted with me from their little to their great. And I believe this is insular. I think we're talking about Israel here. For I shall be propitious to their injustices and of their sins and their lawlessnesses should I under no circumstances still be reminded. Verse 13, and saying new, he has made the former old. Now that which is growing old and decrepit is near its disappearance. There's a pretty loose use of the word near. I could resent this possibly, but I don't. I mean, Jesus came saying near is the kingdom. Before him, John the Baptist, near is the kingdom. Near, near. And now Paul is saying that the old covenant is decrepit and near is its disappearance. And technically, it has not yet disappeared. If it's going to be superseded, it's going to be replaced by the new covenant. I'm assuming then it really doesn't disappear until the new covenant comes. That's still future. So this near is very relative, isn't it? It's near comparatively. I mean, compared to when Israel received the law on Mount Sinai, I guess it is near. Even when Paul wrote this to the Hebrews in the year, not sure when Hebrews was written, 63 AD, something like that. It's not what I would call near. But God has different thoughts concerning this. Going back, I don't want to confuse you too much. Going back to the near is the kingdom, we know that it was near when it was being proclaimed by John the Baptist and by Jesus, but it was contingent upon Israel's obedience. They had to hear and heed it. They had to accept it. They did not. Like as in the wilderness, they rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And now they've been wandering for 2,000 years. And I'm glad Paul has not lived to see this because it would have pained him. He says in Romans 9, the truth am I telling in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience testifying together with me in Holy Spirit that my sorrow is great and unintermittent pain is in my heart. For my brethren, my relatives according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the sonship and the glory and the covenants and the legislation, that is the carrying out of the covenants, and the divine service, that is the priestly service, and the promises that you and your seed will bless all the nations of the ground, whose are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and out of whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God be blessed for the eons. Now that really is a nice segue to Hebrews, and it's hard to believe that this man who's writing Romans 9 did not write Hebrews. Out of whom is the Christ? Look, Israel, out of you came the Christ. How consistent is that? The old order of priests and the old covenant, they came out of you. Now, of course, it's consistent and it makes sense that the new order of priesthood and the new high priest would also come out of you, and indeed he did. Again, the problem was he was out of Judah. There's no priest. So the order of priesthood is transferred from Aaron to Melchizedek. Now, let's go back to Romans 11. I was there yesterday, and I told you Romans 11 was a parallel passage to Hebrews chapter 8, and it is. It's actually parallel to the entire book of Hebrews. Romans takes a turn in 9, 10, and 11. In 9, 10, and 11, Paul is addressing Israel versus the nations. And it's mainly concerning Israel. And so it's all doctrinal from chapter 1. This is Romans. I'll give you a brief overview of the book of Romans. From 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, Paul's setting the stage. In fact, 1:18 through 3:20, Paul's setting the stage for an announcement of the evangel. But before he does that, he has to conclude everyone on the planet in unbelief and conclude them lost and conclude them unable to do anything apart from Christ. He first takes the case of the world, knowing God, not as God did they glorify them. Then he takes the case of Israel, who knew God even more, had all these privileges, and they rejected him. And so he shuts up the mouth of all humanity. And in verse 21 of chapter 3, he talks about, yet now a righteousness of God is manifest. Now, from chapter 3 verse 21 through chapter 7, he's speaking doctrinally. He's talking about what the cross of Christ accomplished. It accomplished justification. That is, we're declared righteous. We have the very righteousness of God in his eyes. We will be constituted righteous someday. Now we're reckoned righteous. And we're conciliated to God. Not only can we be declared righteous, that's a judicial decision, but we can be conciliated to him. That has to do with friendship. And then we find we're free from sin, free from condemnation, Romans 7, Romans 8. And then in 9, 10, and 11, Paul talks about Israel. Because the first thing a man or woman of the nations is going to think is that, well, we are superseding Israel now. Israel is done. God's finished with her. Now we're in first place. And this covenant he promised them, it was all bogus. You know, they failed and now it's done forever. And now we're in the front and they have their thumbs under their armpits. They're strutting around like a bunch of peacocks. No. Paul says, lest you be wise in your own estimation, I tell you a secret. Romans 11:25. And tomorrow I'm going to talk to you about this remnant, because Hebrews is written to the remnant. Paul explains the remnant. He describes the remnant. He gives us characteristics concerning the remnant in Romans chapter 11, and then he writes a letter of comfort to the remnant in the book of Hebrews. So these are related. I don't feel bad. I'm not diverting you to go to Romans chapter 11 tomorrow to talk about the remnant. I will be enlightening you. I can't wait to do it. This has been Martin Zender.